So if you turn in your Bibles with me, please, to 1 John 5, verses 7 and 8. 1 John chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. 1 John 5, 7 reads, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one." Now these verses draw a great deal of controversy, and understandably so, because of the inserted words that actually do not appear in the original manuscripts. And this is referred to as the Johannine comma, is what they call it in the theological circles. The words in verse 7, starting from, quote, "the Father," all the way to verse 8, ending in "that bear witness on earth." Those words are not actually inserted, and this was done in an effort to support the Trinity doctrine. But in so doing, it takes away from the importance of what John actually wrote. So let's read what the verse is actually intended to say with those words removed. It should say, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one." Again, there are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. Now, I admit I don't know why they're listed in the order that they are, because one could argue they're actually in reverse order. It should be the blood, the water, and the Spirit in terms of their actual process and how we go about conversion. But nonetheless, we're going to focus on that last witness, the blood. Now, blood is one of those things in life that causes one person to react differently than another person. And I know that it can make some people queasy seeing blood to the point of passing out. And I'm, for one, not a fan of blood because I always associate it with pain and suffering, and rightly so. I can't even watch surgery on TV. I have to look away or put my head under a blanket. I really just don't like watching it at all. And we would all agree that blood has been a problem for mankind. We don't get much beyond the first century of human existence, and we have the first murder where Cain kills Abel. And God asks Cain, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground." This action set off a chain reaction that we are still feeling the reverberations of to this very day. There's not a day that goes by where blood is not shed on this planet. Our news is filled with tragedies that involve much bloodshed. Our hospitals are dealing with emergencies and surgeries every day where blood is a critical aspect and can make the difference between living and dying. There are numerous wars and killings in what seems like every minute of every day. It is truly disgusting. And what makes it disgusting, brethren, is that we as human beings do not place the proper level of importance on blood as God would have us do so. And I realize that blood is a huge subject in the Bible, and I strongly encourage you, if you've got a decent piece of Bible software, just search the word blood and, you know, with a little asterisk behind the D, and find every verse that it appears in the Bible and go off and look at it, because you'll find how fascinating of a study it is. But since it's so large, I'm going to just carve off a small piece without any blood involved by having a look at the importance of the witness of blood, and we're also going to connect blood to the de-leavening process. And I think you'll find that part quite fascinating. So here we sit today, 2017, April 12th, the first day of unleavened bread. And as you can now look back over your previous year, how was your year in terms of overcoming? Has it been a fairly smooth year, physically and spiritually speaking? Have you made great strides in certain areas, little in others, and in some cases none, or maybe even let down? Maybe you view your year as being a rough one. maybe both physically and spiritually. One that has seen more intense trials, or maybe you're still undergoing the same trial that never seems to end. Whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, the bottom line is that we all want growth, and due to human nature, we'd all like to be able to have a simple checklist and just merrily go along and check it off as our day-to-day lives, feeling that just with that check of the pen, another shortcoming is off the list. Wouldn't it be nice if it were that simple? Wouldn't we all be perfect by now? Instead, we all have to wake up day after day and try and make progress, despite how small, every day. And well, hopefully, we make progress every day. And as the Passover teaches us, the shed blood of Jesus Christ is very much needed and appreciated by those who God has called. God has given us so much to be thankful for, and Christ's shed blood has to be near the top of the list, if not the very top of the list. And please turn now with me in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 17. And please remember that Leviticus is also known as the Book of Holiness. And I bring that to your attention because you're going to see that blood is connected to the process of holiness. We'll read Leviticus 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And we can see from this verse that blood gives and sustains life physically in the flesh. And God uses blood to teach us that it makes atonement for the soul. And again, the word here is nephesh, so it's the human being. It's not some ethereal concept of a soul within you. It's you. It makes atonement for you. And the blood of an animal sacrifice was the method by which God used in the Old Testament to teach the Israelites a very important lesson of the importance of blood. Every person that will ever live, and us included, we have already made this journey, we enter the process of salvation through the Passover. Blood provides the ability to be at one mint, or to be reconciled with God the Father and Jesus Christ. There is no other way to start this process. Therefore, blood is foundational to holiness. However, we come to learn later on through Paul's writings that you could sacrifice an innumerable amount of animals, and their blood would not truly atone for sin. It was just a tutor. God used this Levitical sacrificial system as a tutor to teach. Turn with me to Hebrews 9, verse 12, please. Hebrews 9, verse 12. It reads, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His, being Jesus Christ, His own blood, He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. This is why blood is so important. And we need to put the utmost importance and value on the blood of Jesus Christ. God the Father made a covenant with each baptized member and signed that covenant in blood, the very blood of His Son. There is no more valuable blood in the entire universe. And I mentioned in the opening about tying blood to the de-leavening process. And maybe some in this room may already know what I'm going to say. And if not, I believe you will find the miracle of human blood fascinating. And our human blood actually plays a role in a de-leavening process, as you'll see when we go along here. Now, the next bit of information I'm going to read to you comes from this DVD here that I have. It's called The Red River of Life, and it was put out in the 1950s by the Moody Bible Institute. Okay? And we're going to find the information that back in the 1950s is still relevant today. Now, back then they believed the human body had about 30 trillion cells. Science today tells us it's anywhere from 75 to 100 trillion cells. I'm going to start quoting. Every newborn babe born into the world gives us a fresh look into the wonders of God's creation. A human baby is a living sculpture that changes with every passing hour. An architect's dream of perfection. The ultimate in complete automation, construction, and repair. Breathing, heartbeat, everything. 100% fully automatic. And there are many similarities between the engine of a car and the human body. Take a deep breath and exhale. Do it. Take a deep breath and exhale. That was the intake and the exhaust of a 100 trillion cylinder motor. The most amazing transportation system ever devised made that happen. And that was the red blood cell. Each cell is like a tiny motor. It burns fuel. It requires oxygen to burn that fuel. It gets hot and it must be cooled. It gives off an exhaust gas and performs work. Think of it. 100 trillion motors that must be continuously supplied throughout your entire lifetime. And as he said in there, man wants a reason to believe in God. God gives you 100 trillion reasons right there. In a car engine, there's a separate system for gas, for oil, for oxygen, and for exhaust. The Creator could have created a separate supply line for each of these systems if He chose to do so, but He didn't. God did something even more wonderful. He combined them all into a single common system, the bloodstream. The story of that red liquid sent plunging through your arteries and veins in your body with every beat of your heart is the most amazing, most fabulous, most fantastic story in the known universe. The human body is very efficient in its use of oxygen. Even at resting, it requires 4 gallons of oxygen per hour just to keep your 100 trillion tiny motors idling. When you are active, that demand can spike as high as 75 gallons of oxygen per hour. Now, oxygen, as we all know, we breathe every day and we don't do it consciously, must be delivered from the lungs to the tissue cells throughout the body. The only possible way this could occur is through the bloodstream. This is accomplished by the most complex molecule known in nature, hemoglobin. Within this molecule, and it's quite long, and there's buried right within the middle of it, 4 iron atoms, only 4. Carbon's like 3,800, hydrogen's over 4,000 carbon atoms. This one only has 4. As the red blood cell passes through your lungs, it picks up a load of oxygen and converts it into a solid by instantaneously rusting the iron atoms. Think about that, brother. This process is reversible, and your blood can unrust just as quickly. When the oxygen reaches a cell that needs it, the oxygen is then changed back into a gas and ready for use in that given cell. On the return trip back to the lungs, this is where we're going to have some fun. Your blood is performing another task that is just as vital and even more complex than carrying oxygen to the cell. It's carrying the exhaust gas from the cell's motors, the cell motors of your body. The exhaust from an automobile is as dangerous as you can die from carbon monoxide, and the exhaust from the tissue cells of your body can be equally as dangerous. Carbon dioxide can snuff out our lives if it were not for another miracle in the human body, performed again by the bloodstream. In many ways, carbon dioxide is a more difficult substance than oxygen for the blood to handle. Like oxygen, carbon dioxide must be converted from a gas to a solid. And in addition, it must have very special treatment to render it harmless in the bloodstream. In other words, to keep it from poisoning the bloodstream. in one of the fastest reactions known to chemistry, the carbon dioxide is snatched up from the tiny tissues of the body by the red blood cells and then hydrated to form what's called a carbonic acid. Amazingly, neither the red blood cell nor the bloodstream can tolerate this acid, so it must be neutralized instantly. And for this purpose, the blood has been storing up potassium, the fastest acting acid fighter on the chemist's shelf. Now, after the acid is neutralized, the red cell dumps it into the bloodstream, where it combines with salt and plasma to form, of all things, ordinary baking soda. Sodium bicarbonate. And like I said, this is where it gets interesting. Sodium bicarbonate is a leavening agent. In this safe and harmless form, sodium bicarbonate is carried through the veins to the lungs. And here another problem arises for the body. Our lungs are not equipped to exhale baking soda. So the red cell goes to work again. In a split second, the red blood cell collects it and reassembles it back into carbon dioxide, and we exhale it into the air. That's the end of the quote. Fascinating and wonderful. A process designed by God that every time you exhale, sodium bicarbonate or leaven has been converted back to carbon dioxide. And without the ability to exhale it, carbon dioxide is toxic. This mirrors sin's effect on the human body. It is toxic, and it will lead to death. What a fascinating parallel. But let's not stop there. On the flip side, what kind of breath is exhaled from a spirit being? Does that sound like a strange question? It does, doesn't it? But let's look at what the Bible describes in the exhalation of Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead. Please turn over now to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, we're going to read verses 19 through 22. And when we get to this point in the chapter, Jesus Christ has been resurrected, and he returns to visit his disciples in a locked room where he literally walks through a wall. And there it says in a few verses before, they were hiding because fear of the Jews. John 20, verse 19. Then that same day, at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." John 20, verse 20. Then he said this. He showed them his hands and his side. Then his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They knew it was him. And so Jesus said to them again, peace to you as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. This was the resurrected Jesus Christ. Did it take a divine being to be able to breathe and for them to receive the Holy Spirit? Was this breath, was this exhalation of Jesus Christ unleavened? I'm not being dogmatic, but an interesting thought to ponder. Brethren, God uses blood as one of the most important witnesses on the earth. And we as mankind do not put the correct level of importance on blood, and more importantly, the correct reverence for the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for you and I, as well as for all of mankind. And during the Passover service we just had, we focused on the commitment that we made at baptism. And that commitment was signed, again, by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is how serious the commitment is. And it is through Christ's blood we made an everlasting covenant with the Father and the Son. And we know that our trials and our tribulations always seem to increase as we lead up to the holy days, especially the spring holy days. Satan is trying to do everything he can, not only to divert your attention, divert your course. He wants you to crash in the ditch, and he wants you to be destroyed. In other words, we need to remember that our eternal life depends on whether or not we accept or reject the blood of Jesus Christ. We cannot give up and throw in the towel. And let's bring this to a close with one final passage of Scripture. If you would, please turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 12 through 21. That's Philippians 3, 12 through 21. I'll give you a second to get there. Verse 12 reads, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting that those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 21, "who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Brethren, this is why we're here. We are all far from perfect, and the truth is, sin will be with us until our dying day. And we must be acutely aware, not only of our need to keep God's holy days, but our desperate need to rehearse them from year to year. I pray you have a wonderful Feast of Unleavened Bread.